We are here to worship God, and sometimes people don't understand that, but we're always happy to have visitors come, and sometimes they simply don't understand what we all are about. But we appreciate Brother Joel taking care of that. On Sunday nights, usually, we're just members of the congregation here. What I try to do is plan some lessons that will have to do with individual Christian growth. That's what we've been doing with regard to the lessons on the fruit of the Spirit. We'd like to continue that tonight. The fruit of the Spirit is something that we cannot command. We cannot tell others about it. It's something that individuals must practice on their own. And when you begin to look at the fruit of the Spirit as listed in Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22, the Apostle Paul said, "Against such there is no law." In other words, we can practice this to the nth degree and never violate the will of God. And as we come to understand the fruit of the Spirit, we'll understand also that these are things that you find in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has these kinds of characteristics. And so when we become more and more in the fruit of the Spirit, we're more and more like the Lord. We want to look tonight at another one of these. We'll get to that in just a moment. I used this last Sunday night. I've noticed that when most people study the fruit of the Spirit, they will group them in groups of three. Thus, when you look at these, you find the love, joy, and peace, the fruit that directs our attention toward God. Love, joy, peace. We're looking toward God. Then, on the other hand, the long-suffering that we looked at last week are patience and kindness and goodness are fruit that directs our attention toward our fellow human beings. We need to be kind to one another. Then, finally, with faithfulness and gentleness, sometimes translated meekness or self-control, there's where we think about how we can be better within ourselves. So these are things that we look at and think about as we cover the fruit of the Spirit, and it draws to my mind the same kind of attention that the Ten Commandments had. The first three of the Ten Commandments, if I recall correctly, has to do with our relationship to God, and then our relationship to others, including other human beings, and the rest of the Ten Commandments, and the faithfulness that we try to endeavor with ourselves. And so tonight we want to look at the one in the Bible called kindness. Kindness. And it sometimes talks about goodness. So we'll look at this tonight and recognize that now that we're talking about something that we want to express toward others. When you begin talking about the definition of kindness, it's krestotes, or the sympathetic kindliness or sweetness of temper which puts others at their ease and shrinks from giving pain. Now I know that's a definition of a word, but I think at the same time we see that characteristic with regard to God in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They do not try to give us pain. All the commandments of God are good, and when we respect the commandments of God, they are for our good. And the idea of being kind to one another, as we respect that God has been kind or gentle toward us, then we would be kind toward one another. In talking about Jesus, the prophet said that he would not cry aloud or raise his voice in the streets, that he would not break a bruised reed, and that speaks of his kindness and gentleness. And we think in terms of how he has extended his goodness and kindness toward us, and we certainly would agree with that. God has been so kind to me and kind to you. To be able to recognize then that we should be kind to one another is a natural outgrowth of what we have with God Almighty. Describes a quality, someone said, that makes other people feel at ease with you. Now, I've been around people that I feel uneasy with at times, and perhaps you have been too. But I think especially around one another in the congregation, we should have a kind of characteristic where people do feel at ease with us, where we recognize that we have the same goals, we have the same thoughts and the same desires. And Barclay, who had a word study, said this Christian kindness is a lovely thing, and its loveliness comes from the fact that Christian kindness means treating others in the way which God has treated us. And I think that's exactly so. God has been kind to us. We have betrayed God in so many occasions. When you look at the record of human beings from the garden onward, particularly with Israel, you find again and again and again people, as God said, they fell away. They were apostate. They did wrong. They rebelled against God. And yet God was kind in providing an opportunity for them to come back to Him. Peter talked about that, as we noted last week, in the sense of being long-suffering. That as long as the world goes on and the gospel can still be preached, it's long-suffering toward us. Well, that's kindness at the same time. And when I'm looking at the characteristics of God, I like to compare God, Jehovah, with the Roman and Greek gods, and how the Romans and Greeks saw their gods. And they were not kind, and they were not long-suffering. And to be able to recognize that our God is kind and long-suffering is a wonderful thing. To recognize that my only hope of going to heaven has been because God is so kind toward me and so long-suffering toward me. So in the fruit of the Spirit, as we try to put that into our characteristic, it is becoming more and more Christ-like as we understand these things. Now, the use in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, is that God is kind, and it's often translated good. Now, I want to make a distinction between good. There's the moral goodness, and then there's a person that's just good or kind, and that's what this word is talking about. There's also moral goodness, righteousness, and certainly God is a righteous God. What we're considering tonight, though, is not His righteous character. We're talking about His goodness, His kindness toward us. And again, particularly in the Psalms, we see this as being that way. So let me invite you. We've been reading through the Psalms, but some of these we pull out and appreciate very much the particular thing that is being studied. And so Psalms 106 and verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. You got a mixture of thoughts there. First of all, it talks about He's good. Well, that means He's kind. Now, that doesn't deny that He's morally righteous, but this word doesn't discuss that. It talks about how kind He is, and in this verse, He talks about His mercy enduring forever. And when you think about how we put these things together, goodness and kindness and long-suffering, what a blessing it is to have that. We think of our parents in the flesh, and how nice it is to have a parent that is kind and long-suffering and good, who puts up with a youngster's foolishness and corrects them and does good for them. Well, this is the way we think about God. And we need to think of Him in the sense of our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And so God is good in this respect, and we certainly recognize that that's so. Turn on over, if you will, to Psalms 145, and these are short verses, but they affirm the same thing. In verse 9 of this passage, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are all over His works. And that's just so characteristic of God. You think of God and all His goodness, even when it says that He's good to men who are not righteous, because God makes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And you look at nature and the various things of this world and how kind and good God is toward us, and this helps us understand that. So this is kindness expressed in mercy, and I want to talk just a little bit about this word mercy. Mercy is extended from a superior to an inferior. Mercy is extended from one who has to one who has not. Mercy extended from Almighty God to His creature. Mercy is the idea of someone seeing another in need, and you're moved by the need, and you have the ability to help that need. Mercy is another word that we could really investigate and understand. It's so close to long-suffering. But it has with it the idea of looking down upon the object of mercy and recognizing I can do them some good. We sang a song tonight, God, such a one as I, that used to be such a worm as I. I like the change. Isaiah talked about that we're worms. But the thought that God has me in His love, that God has me in His kindness, and that God has me in His mercy, And I'm one who needs that. I'm not a perfect person. I make all kinds of mistakes. I have such great need. And God is merciful in the sense that He gives me the things that I need. And so it's kindness, but it's not kindness as equals. It is kindness as you look upon one who has great need. And that's where the mercy comes in as well. And this quality invites us to worship Him because He is good. If you would turn to Psalms 100. Psalms 100, verses 1 through 5. I'll read that chapter. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generation. That just sort of wraps up the whole sermon. The idea, because the quality of God is so wonderful. We are the sheep of His pasture. We have such a wonderful shepherd who watches out on our behalf, who defends us against the evil one. And when I pray at night, my prayer is usually the one that Jesus taught His disciples to pray: keep us from the evil one. Amen. And I understand that I've got a shepherd between me, and it's a great analogy when you think about David and the sheep of his father. And the wolves and the lions and the bears would come after the sheep, and David was the shepherd, and he defended his father's sheep from all of those animals and predators. And that's the way He wants us to understand Himself. God is that way with us. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus is the great shepherd of His sheepfold. And recognizing the dangers around us, it is so good to know that I have someone that I can speak and spare me from that evil one. Protect me from that evil one. I know the devil, Peter said, is like a lion seeking whom he might devour. I know that he has hate in his heart toward every one of us, especially us who are Christians. The devil hates us. He hates what we stand for. He wants to do us harm. I'm aware of that. But I have a shepherd between me and the devil. And he's kind and he's merciful. So what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. And we worship him because he's so good to us. Amen. And it reminds me, though, of the time that Jesus saw 10 lepers. And he healed the 10 lepers, and only one came back to thank him. So how often do we say to God, we're so grateful for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, just for being so good to me. Thank you for my food. Thank you for my home. Thank you for the material things of life. But most of all, thank you for Jesus. You're so good to us. Amen. So this is something that we just worship God because he's so good. I don't feel constrained to worship God. I don't feel like it's a necessity to worship God. As David said, he was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And to be in a relationship with Almighty God, to understand that fellowship that he has created for me, is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And certainly I can agree with David in Psalms 100, he's good. And I see this as well in all of nature. Turn back to Psalms chapter 65. This time we want to begin with verse 9. Chapter 65 and verse 9. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain. For you have so prepared it, you water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. I think in terms of God's protection in nature, when the Israelites came into the Promised Land, they didn't come in at the spring when they had nothing to eat. They came in the fall when everything was ready for harvest. And so they harvested crops they didn't plant. They lived in houses they didn't build. God brought them in at just the right time because he was so good. Then when he said to keep the Sabbath day, he protected them from their enemies on the Sabbath day, the year of Jubilee. He said, on the year of Jubilee, if you will honor me, I'll see to it that the enemies don't invade during that year of Jubilee when everything was to lay fallow. And God protected them. He thought about how good it was for the people to inherit the land. He provided for them because he was good. And so many times they prospered until they turned their back on the Lord. And even then, he made it possible. He raised up judges and had them come back to God. And so I look about me at nature today, and I recognize that certain areas have droughts and certain areas have floods, but generally the world receives the rain like it always has. And every time I see a rainbow, I know I see the goodness of God. There'll never be another flood because God promised that there'll never be a flood like there was in the day of Noah. Paul and I were in a private plane one time going somewhere. I don't remember the details, but we were looking at a cloud and we saw a complete circle of a rainbow. I understand that pilots see that every so often, but to see an entire circle of a rainbow is sort of rare. I've only seen it one time. And I couldn't help but think about God and how it is that that rainbow was put there by the Lord when it began to rain and the sunshine shining through it to make me remember there'll never be another flood like there was with Noah. He's just so good.
Amen.
And we can just remember all of those things. And in the events of history, he's also so good. And our knowledge of the Bible certainly teaches us that as we see what God's mighty works have been, especially with Moses and bringing the people out of the land of Egypt and letting them come into the promised land and all of the things that went with him. But in Psalms 145, beginning with verse 1, David said, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generation. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever." Can you understand? I'd love to hear the tune to that. I don't know what it sounded like when David sang it. I have no idea what it would sound like. Maybe we can get a singing school going. We get to heaven. David can teach us how to sing the Psalms the way he was able to sing the Psalms. But when you just look at God and you think about, in so many ways, like opening the Red Sea to help to keep them from the Egyptians, to have the pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire at night, to open the Jordan River so they can go across in its flood stage and protect them against their enemies. So many things. The mighty works of God.
Amen.
The mighty works of God. And then to think in terms of him allowing Jesus to be lifted up on that cross.
Amen.
You know, they're just things of God that are infinite. I cannot understand how he could do that. Knowing his love for Jesus, knowing the pain that Jesus suffered, and yet he did it for me.
Amen.
And he did it for you. And and that's just a good deed beyond measure. And I recognize when I'm thanking God for things that there are a lot of things that I really don't know that God has done. I know that He's done them, but I don't know particularly. For example, when Jesus went down into the grave, His body was in the tomb, but His spirit was in Hades. I don't know what took place in Hades. But I know that He said, I will enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods. Something took place in Hades that benefits me today. And the weakness that Jesus allowed Himself to be when He was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. He allowed Himself to be weak when He faced the devil. And the devil tried his best to make Him sin, and Jesus didn't respond. You see, there's so many things that are beyond our ability to see that we know that God has done for us. That's the plan of redemption that came out of God's mind. And we have it in the book of Romans. It's so wonderful to study Romans, because when you study Romans, you're looking right into God's mind, how He planned redemption. Then you look at the book of Acts, and He tells us in plain pictures how people are converted to Christ. There's nothing that I need that God hasn't supplied.
Amen.
So we can certainly say that God is good in the instruction of His Word. The 119th Psalm is the longest psalm, and it has to do with extolling the Word of God. I want to read just a few passages. I want to read Psalm 65 and verse 68, but we could read the whole chapter with profit. We'll just take a few verses and limit this. I want to begin with verse 65. Psalms 119, verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word, your good, and do good. And that's true with the Word of God. The Word of God never asked me to do something I can't do. The Word of God never asked me to do something that's going to hurt me. Even persecution doesn't arise from God, it arises from Satan. So everything that God does is good, and we can understand and appreciate that. So we come now to the New Testament. Again, it's a description of God. And we see how that God is faithful and good even to wicked people without any kind of restraint. I mentioned this just a moment ago. Turn back to Luke chapter 6 and in verse 35. Luke 6 and verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Highest, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Kind, and that's talking about good and merciful. And back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, again on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 45. Here we read, go back to verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And you see that characteristic of God. Even with ISIS doing all that they do to kill and mutilate, they receive the goodness of God in nature. And yet they don't understand that or not appreciate that. And then finally, of course, the goodness of God in giving His Son. Turn with me to the book of Titus. As Paul writes to Titus, he talks about this wonderful, wonderful gift that's been given to us, beginning of verse 4. Verse 4. When the kindness and the love of our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so God is good in the sense that He gave us Jesus Christ, that unspeakable gift. And again, it's not revealed to us what went through the mind of God when Jesus was on the cross. Yet I know that the sun was darkened. There were earthquakes. That's just a sign of God's displeasure of what was taking place during that period of time. And then in the ages to come. And here's where the great benefit is, that in the ages to come, we're going to see the goodness of God all through eternity. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I don't have to worry that God's going to change his mind. That's what that's saying. What God said in the Bible will be true in eternity. God has been good to me in time. He's going to be good to me in eternity. I have no idea what we're going to be doing in heaven. Is it going to be a wonderful surprise to find out? You know, in the song, we're just going to roll around heaven all day. Well, I don't believe that. God will have something for us to do. But can you just imagine what a blessing it's going to be? It'll be goodness. It'll be forever throughout all eternity. And God planned that because He's a good God. Amen. So when I look at the fruit of the Spirit, and I say that if I live and walk by the Bible, Colossians 3, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, I'm going to become more and more like God. Amen. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to be good to you. Because I've gotten so much goodness from God. It's a wonderful thing to be among a group of people that are kind to one another.
Amen.
That love one another. That have mercy toward one another. But again, mercy is given to one who needs that, and God is able to give that to us. So then Paul says, because what God is to us, be you kind to one another. And certainly that's not hard to do. How we treat one another is going to be a direct result of whether or not we have allowed the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our soul. So these are the things that help me as I consider the fruit of the Spirit, to understand what God has done for me and how much He's helped me. So I don't mind. I don't mind when someone asks me for help. If it's something to do with righteousness and the church and going to heaven together, it's a joy and a privilege to be a part of that kind of work. If you're present tonight and not a Christian, these are things that you can grow in if you'll become a Christian. If you are a child of God, these are things that you can do, help you be more and more. And what I see in these is a preparation to go to heaven.
Amen.
I don't know what all we're going to have to do when we get to heaven, but I believe every one of these is going to help us enjoy it when we get there. I don't know what God's got for us, but these will help us be ready when we get there. If you need to obey the gospel and prayer in any way, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.